We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. The title of the sermon today is The Great Things About Mothers. 1 Samuel 1, 10 through 11. Heavenly Father, motherhood has taken a tremendous amount of beating by the world, to where that women who devote themselves to raising their children have been pressured, squeezed, and made to feel inadequate to have some sort of additional career or responsibility in order to show their wisdom and their tenacity and their skills at life, to exercise their mental abilities and show what they're really worth, and to undermine the issues of child raising. There are mothers who are single mothers, where men have failed them and let them down and have allowed them to be responsible for raising their children alone. There are mothers who were not Christians when they had their children and are now looking back on what maybe they could have or should have done. There are mothers who put everything they had into raising their children, and yet their children seem to not be following you for some reason. There are mothers who have been abused in so many different ways emotionally because of the responsibility of child raising. We want to honor all mothers this day. We ask that you would pour out your power and your spirit and your dynamics upon them and let them know that we love them and respect them very much. We honor this day to have this time to spend out talking about motherhood. We thank you, O God, that this is a special day that has been designated to where we will be sure each year to remember this issue, this important subject. We just pray that as we study your word, that you will help us to cover those things that will help to heal hearts and help to bless lives and help to encourage mothers to be powerful and strong in you and to be determined to be great mothers in spite of all of the various things that come against them. Bless our mothers in this church. Bless our mothers in this community. And bless our mothers in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1, 10 through 11, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, the basic problem that Hannah faced was that she had no real evidence of the fact that she was really worthy of being a mother. Everything around her was saying that she did not really qualify as a mother. There was the fact that all of the women around her were disdaining her. They were looking down on her because she was, as the Bible called it, barren. There was no children being born to her. It wasn't happening naturally. Things were not taking place in those prescribed schedule when women would normally have babies. Other women were having babies and becoming mothers, and Hannah wasn't. So the women around her made fun of her because of that fact. Her husband didn't understand. He didn't understand why he couldn't just be enough for her. He didn't understand why she couldn't just be happy with the fact that she was married to him and that he would make up the difference, as he said, for 10 sons or children that she would have. He didn't understand the pain and the anguish that she was going through. The Bible draws out the fact that if a woman doesn't bear, that often it is because of the fact that God has closed up their womb and made them unable to have children because they're not qualified to take on that responsibility. And so there were various indications of the fact that where the Bible actually does say that God closed up her ability to bear children. And so there was this this stigma on her that she didn't qualify, that even God was rejecting her as a mother, to make her feel like that she was a complete failure before she even had an opportunity to try. This brings Hannah to a place of massive struggle. And it'll be easy for her as a woman to just basically look at her circumstances and the issues of her life, and for her to feel like, well, this is just God's will for my life. This must be His plan. I guess I'm just not worth it. I guess I don't have the qualifications. And she could have easily turned her back on God, turned her back on the people around her, become bitter, and turned in a direction that was totally different than the direction she took. The actual fact of the matter is that Hannah, instead of getting bitter at God and mad at the world, instead she turned to God and started seeking God for having a child. Now, even though Hannah didn't know that she had awesome qualifications, even though she didn't understand that those things were resident in her life, she did. And that's the thing it is with us, is very often we look at our circumstances and we evaluate our lives and we decide where we stand and we do some sort of spiritual test on ourselves and we make this decision in our mind that since circumstances are going the way they are, then this must be the way it is in us. Don't we? And we'll get down on our case because of the circumstances and the way things are going and the opinions of people and the irresponsibility of those that are near us. We'll find ourselves deciding that we are just not qualified. But the fact is there was a huge qualification inside of Hannah. The Bible says that Hannah demonstrates that Hannah wanted to be a mother. It was making her miserable. This intense desire to be a mother was grieving her and causing her to weep bitterly because she wanted to be a mother. But that was the thing that would, if evaluated and say, well, now what would it take to be a great mother? The first thing would have to be that the woman wanted to be a mother. The world is fighting that desire. Amen? The world is fighting that desire. Amen? Amen? We might as well look at it and examine it. It's not that our women are having a problem with motherhood. It's the society around those mothers that are not supporting those women and leading them into the opportunities of motherhood. It's not the problem of the woman. The reason why we're finding babies in waste cans and on steps and places where a woman walks off from her baby that made her a mother, the reason why that's happening is not because there isn't that innate desire to love that child. It's there. It's God-given. It's placed in the woman's heart, that desire to be a mother. But the pressures of life, the circumstances of the society, the influence of that society on the people around them is causing them to think that for them to really amount to something, is it that they have to be beautiful, their bodies have to be shaped in a certain shape, they have to be career women with extreme successful careers, they have to have all of these other things. And it is program after program after program that is insinuating it over and over again to every young lady that comes up through life, saying to them, if you really want to amount to something, it'll have absolutely nothing to do with child raising. You need to be a model. You need to be an actress. You need to be a great career woman. You need to prove your value to your society. And child raising falls to the back until it is beat out of that lady. Until she no longer can feel the joy and the happiness that comes through that relationship of having that child. And what we're talking about today is that Motherhood is a dynamic opportunity, and that this church supports it. We commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves to supporting every lady who becomes pregnant. We commit ourselves to supporting them. And I know that you've read stories. I know that you've seen cases where a woman becomes pregnant and is not married. And I know that you have heard the devastation that the lady can go through over that, that the church feels obligated to become the power of the Holy Spirit that reproves of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And the church feels obligated to make that person feel like a sinner. And they desire to put that scarlet A on her chest. And it's wrong. In other words, no matter what your walk of life is, no matter what your circumstances that you go through, the church is the place to go to get help. And this church is committed not to judge you, not to shun you, not to try to come down on you, not to try to bring you to a place of brokenheartedness or vital repentance. The job of the Holy Spirit is to help us to realize what we've done and that it's wrong. It's His job. And the reason why He has that job is because He's God. And He knows how to do it. We don't know how to help a person come to a point of repentance. We don't know how to bring a person to a place where they realize that what they're doing is wrong. We don't know how to deal with these things. Plus, we don't qualify. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they brought this woman to Jesus. And they said, "What does the law say that we should do with this woman? Doesn't it say that she should be stoned?" And Jesus didn't even answer. He just stooped down and started writing in the dirt. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he was writing in the dirt, but I have a feeling he was probably writing one by one all of the sins of all those people who were standing there. Don't you? Because we know that he wasn't just scribbling. You know Jesus, don't you? If there was anything wrong with someone spiritually, he was right there ready to bring it out. And so he's out there writing, and they're standing there with rocks in their hands. And Jesus said, "Let the person who is without sin cast the first stone." Didn't he say that? And then probably, now this is the male version. Probably they read all those things he wrote in the dirt. And the Bible says, and this is real Bible here, this is not Mel's version. The Bible says that they walked off from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus said to the lady, "Woman, where is your accusers?" There were none. Why? Because the church, Christianity, and above all, Jesus, our head, makes us responsible for helping people who find themselves in difficult situations to find the answers to their lives. So, Hannah wanted to be a mother. Now, my mom, there were times when she didn't want to be a mother. And it wasn't because she really didn't want to be a mother. She just didn't want to be my mother. There were times like that. There were those times in my life when I was a very difficult child to raise. And mom was my mom. And there was no escaping the fact that she was my mom. But she wanted to escape that point and say, "Who is this child and why is he calling me mother?" But she was my mother. And she accepted that responsibility, even though there were times when she was not. She continued to be my mother, and she went through those hardships and continued to raise me and head me in the directions of God. And even though it was an extremely difficult thing, and even though there were times in which she really wished that were not her responsibility, she went ahead and faced that responsibility and accepted those challenges that were being placed before her and saw it all through to the point where I made my commitment to God. Praise God. And at her funeral, I stood up in front of all of those people and I said, my mom could not have given me anything else greater than showing me the ways of Christ. She could not have given me $1 million. She could not have given me the opportunities of a lifetime. She could not have sent me to the best universities. She could not have done anything that was greater than what she gave me. And I meant that with all of my heart. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:9-10, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Do you see where this is going? She's turning to God. Now, regardless of where your life situation is right now as a mother, those of you women who are mothers, or those women of you who are not yet mothers, regardless of what your situation is at this point in time, Hannah shows the second vital point of qualification as a mother. Regardless of how scary it may be, regardless of how depressing it may be, regardless of how impossible it may be, regardless of how things may already be over as far as you're concerned, and the opportunities are gone, it appears, there is one thing that a woman can do to be a great mother. Want to be a mother and want to be a godly mother. It is such a confusing and frustrating situation when that first child comes into a woman's life. What do you do? How do you do it? What are your responsibilities? This is the first time I've ever raised a child, and this child is nothing like anything that I was when I was a child. And just about the time you think that you figured it out how to raise a child, you have a second child, and that child is totally different than the first child. And you found out you didn't learn how to raise children, you just learned how to raise that child. Now you got to learn all over again on how to raise this child. You think, my God, okay, well, that's the right place. My God, what do I do now? Amen? Amen. It's God that helps us through these circumstances of life. It is this place where God steps in and he speaks to your heart and he anoints your life and he empowers you to do that which you cannot do on your own. And in Hannah's bitterness of life, in Hannah's situation where the circumstances were saying to her, you don't qualify as a mother, she turned to God. And God put the necessary qualifications into her life. God brought her to a place where that she began to grow internally. Something was happening inside of Hannah because of the circumstances. There are circumstances that you face on a regular basis. There are issues of life that try to beat you down. They try to discourage you. They try to disqualify you for the plan of God for your life. There are circumstances that are coming your way that are trying to bring you to a place where you give up and quit and decide, it's hopeless. This isn't going to work. But when we turn to God, when a woman turns to God and says to God, God, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your blessings. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. It's at this place where God steps into a woman's life and brings her to the dynamics that she needs in order to accomplish the assignments that he has given her. That's what God's all about. And that's what was going on in Hannah's life. The thing that we have to understand is that our children inherit who we are much more than they inherit what we have. That's the confusing element in our minds many times. I just don't have enough. I can't provide those things that I want to provide. You understand that when Christy and I first got married, that my mom and my dad and her mom and her dad didn't leave us any major inheritance financially. You didn't realize that? Would you believe it if I told you that that's the way it was? Any of you experienced that? Your mom and dad wrote you a will and said, being of sound mind and body, I spent it all? Any of you had that will? Well, that's the one we had. And so we started out with nothing. And we were trying to get an education, and we were trying to get started, and we got to a certain place where we agreed that it was time to start a family, and we looked at the budget, and there was not enough money to have a family. But some wise person told us, don't wait until you think you can afford it. Boy, was that dumb. No, it was the right advice. It was the right advice. I mean, we were barely making it as it was. And then we took on an additional member to the family. And so we sort of like starved together, you know. At least that Christy was breastfeeding, and so there was this automatic milk available. And so we started out with our family, and you look at our lives and you think, we're not qualified for this. We want to give them what we never could afford ourselves, and we can't afford it ourselves now to give them what we need to give them. What can we possibly give them that would be good for them? Because they got born in the wrong family. That's all there is to it. We look at our daughter and said, you made a mistake. This was the wrong family to pick. Because we had nothing. We were poor as Job's turkey. We didn't qualify to do those things that we always wanted to do for our children. And yet there was something in our hearts and lives that we did have to offer. And as I stood at that funeral of my mom's and then ultimately my dad and made the same statement, as I realized it as a human, the wealth of our lives is in God. And that our children inherit more of who we are than what we have. And then you have children that stand up and say, I never had a dad. Well, what do you mean you never had a dad? Was it a virgin birth? No, he's never home. I never had a mom. What do you mean you never had a mom? How'd you get here? She was never home. Why are you never home, mom and dad? We want to give our kids that which we never had ourselves. But what we inherit the most is who they are and not what they have. What do kids need? You! Amen. That was a good point to say amen. And the thing is that very often, we're not born with a silver spoon in our mouths. Mine was plastic. We were not born with all of the benefits of life. We were not born in those special places of wealth. Most of us are born in poverty-stricken situations. At least that's the way we see it. We're not third world country, but we still feel like we just have nothing. And then we're going to have to work our tails off in order to get those things that our kids need. When what do our kids need? Very good. Say it again.
Us.
Do you really mean that?
Yes.
Us. What do they need? Us. What? Yeah, good. You're not on time here. We're going to practice this. We've got to believe that in all of our hearts, that they inherit who we are more than what we have. We've got to pass on us. We've got to understand and appreciate and enjoy the fact that they, if they can have us, they've got the most important thing. Samuel had his mother. And that was the most dynamic thing that Samuel could possibly have. Amen. In Samuel 1, 10 through 11, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. I don't understand the razor on his head, but the rest of it was really good stuff in there. And the razor will never touch his head. He's talking about a vow that is taken for being committed to God, a Nazarite vow. Now, was she qualified? Was she qualified?
Yes.
Was she qualified?
Yes.
Was she giving him the very best he could get?
Yes.
Yes? You really believe that? Hannah, more than anybody else in the entire world, wanted the very best for that child. That's you. That's you as a mother. You want the very best for that child. That child holds a specific place in your heart. The teacher of the school doesn't feel like you do about your child, do they? You thought that was a rhetorical question, didn't you? Do they? You can't palm them off on the school teacher and expect them to feel like you do about your child. My child would never do anything like that. What are you talking about? Parents are really hard to deal with because they are just skewed in their whole attitude about their kid. My Johnny wouldn't think of doing anything like that. You've got to be wrong. How many teachers we got here that have experienced that? It's tough, isn't it, dealing with parents? They're vicious. They're tough because they love that child more than you do. They think that child, I mean, listen to grandparents, the most beautiful child that's ever been born. Listen to them. They're just this special place. Absolutely. This special place in your heart. There's no one else like you for that child, is there? There's no one else like you. You want that child to succeed, and you will hurt somebody if they get in their way. Amen.
Amen.
That child's got somebody, don't they? There's this one special person who cares how they turn out. There's this one special person who cares what they need. And Hannah was that person for Samuel. This is important for us to think about. Because we feel these things. They're there in our heart. They were there in Hannah. But Hannah, all during the time when she had all of these dynamic qualifications, Hannah was depressed. Hannah felt like a reject. Hannah felt like there was no hope for her ever being a mother. Hannah felt like God himself had rejected her as a mother. And yet she had all of these qualifications. Now, this wasn't a baby dedication that Hannah did. This wasn't one of those things that we did, you know, where we took Evie and just said, okay, we're going to dedicate her to the Lord, and we're going to take her away from you, and you'll no longer see her again. We're giving her to God. You know, Nathan would have hurt me. He's a kind, gentle person, but you don't want to get between a daddy bear and a cub, do you? And it's the same way with mommies. They'll scratch you when you try taking their baby. And Hannah's over here saying, I'm going to commit him to you and give him to you and leave him and not see him anymore. He's going to belong to you. That's hard, isn't it? It's a difficult situation, yet she made that decision. It was a gut-rending decision. When you don't have a child, you've been begging God for a child all the days of your womanhood, and then finally you get a child, you do not want to give them away. And yet she did. Why? Because no one cared about Samuel like Hannah. Whatever it takes, God. whatever it takes, no matter how much it hurts, I will do this because I want what's best for this child. One godly woman raised her son to be a godly man and changed the world of that day. Are you hearing me, ladies? One godly woman raised her son to be a godly man and changed the world of that day. You're not just a mother. You have a powerful influence on a life. You're laying the foundation for the life of that child. And the fact is, the most important thing that happened to Hannah was growing closer to God. Now, some of you are looking at me and you're thinking, if you'd have come here about 30 years ago or 20 years ago, that would have been a good sermon. I could have used that one. Say, I've already done that, been there, and it's over, buddy. I have talked to them the other day, and their ears were turned off. They're not listening to me anymore. It's never, ever too late. It's never, ever too late. Now, I know how that some moms will try to work with their kids and try to help them to head in the right direction after they grow up. And it seems like that all the effort is water on a duck's back sometimes. But what we're talking about is godly women. In other words, the more you commit your life to God, the more you seek God, the more you open up your heart to God, the more you pray, the more you read your Bible, the more you attend church, the more you listen to Christian music, the more you spend time associating with other Christians, the more you devote yourself to God and building that intimate relationship with God, the more the power of God flows through your life. And that which you could not do a month ago, you will see happen a month later, as you commit yourself to a relationship with God. God was holding Samuel back from being born. God was keeping Hannah from experiencing that birth because there was time needed for her to start praying and seeking God and weeping bitterly and coming before Him and talking to Him and saying, I want to be a mother, I want to be a mother, I want to be a mother. And the more she sought God, the more God moved into her life. And the more God moved into her life, the more she was prepared to do a ministry that she could not do a month, a year, a decade before. Amen. It is never too late. Ever, ever, ever too late unless you're dead or they're dead. As long as they're alive and you're alive, moms, it is never too late. It is just time to continue to seek God and dedicate. I know that most of mama prayers that for kids who need to come to God is, oh, God, save them. But that's not the one we need to concentrate on. The answer to that whole prayer situation is, God, make me into a godly mother. God, move into my heart. Cleanse those things that are hindering the answers to my prayer. I'll tell you one thing. If they didn't want to be a Christian, they just shouldn't have been born to you. It's their fault. They picked the wrong parent. Because, buddy, that's my commitment. Amen? For whom God did foreknow, He did also predestine. In other words, God handpicked you as their mom. God handpicked you as being their mom. And if He didn't want you leading them to Christ, then He shouldn't have sent them to you. And He wouldn't have. This is good stuff. I don't know if you're enjoying it or not, but this is good stuff. It clarifies those confusions that come into our head of saying, well, I don't want to burn them out on church. My parents burned me out on church big time. Well, I don't want to bend their personality. It was bent when they were born. You got to bend it back. Well, I don't want to turn them against church. Hey, foolishness was born in a child. They're against church. My parents got me into church, and they got me into church, and they got me into church, and they kept me in church, and they made me go to church, and they put me in the church, and then they spanked me for not being quiet while I was in church. Did that hurt my attitude toward church? Yeah, I thought it was awful they were making me go to church. But thank God they made me go to church. Why? Because once I decided I need to become a Christian, I went out there and I tried all that other stuff. And in the back of my mind, as I tried all that other stuff, I thought, you idiot. You just left that which was dynamic. When I started going out there and sinning, it enslaved me. It put me in a situation where it took 2 years to get out of the entanglements that I got into in a few months' time. I got involved in so many things that were wrong, anti-Christian, contrary to what I'd been taught, contrary to what had been preached to me. I got into them, and I knew I'd made a mistake. It was obvious to me that Christianity was the answer. It didn't take me long to figure that out. It just took me forever to get out of it. I got so wrapped up in the quagmire of sin that I couldn't get out. And finally, one day, I decided, okay, this is not going to go well, but I'm going to tell my parents all the things that I've been doing. And when Mom got up from the floor from fainting, she said, I know what we're going to do. And I said, well, what about this? I got friends. I got people that I'm influenced. She said, that's easy. We're not going to let you go back. Okay, sounds good to me. I mean, she rearranged my life. And all of a sudden, the shackles were put on and she took control of my life. And I committed myself to God and I found myself heading in the right directions. And they sent me off to a Christian college and they started teaching me the things of God. And it revolutionized me. She got me out. That's moms. Amen? That's moms. Nobody loved me. I mean, she looked at me and she thought I was cute. You believe that? I mean, that's a mom. I do really weird things. You think, isn't that funny? No, yeah, that's real funny. That's a mom. They care what happens to you. That's you. And this is not the way the world teaches, is it? This is not the way we are being told. We're being told you shouldn't try to force your kids. You got to let them decide what religion they're going to be a part of. You just got to let them make their own decisions. Thank God they didn't let me make my own decisions. My mom and my dad were Christians, not because they were born Christian, but because they found that Christianity works. And the reason why I am is because it does work. It is a living God religion. Let's skip down to 1 Samuel 2:26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Hundreds of thousands of lives were changed by Samuel. He was one of the most powerful priests, powerful judges, powerful men of God, minister of God. During his day and time. And during that time, there was more sin running rampant. Saul was king over Israel, and he was useless as a man of God. And things were just heading in a horrible direction with the children of Israel. And Samuel was a mighty man of God because his mom raised him in the ways of God. When she dropped him into that ministry there at that temple, Eli was the priest at the time. And Eli ends up dying because of the fact he didn't raise his kids properly, and they were raping women that were coming to offer their sacrifices. They were stealing the food, and they were doing all sorts of things. He was a horrible parent. And yet, because of the influence of Hannah on his life, she drops that little kid in the environment like that with Eli and all of those other things going on, and he serves God. Hallelujah. That is awesome what a godly mom can do in the life of a child. Even dropping them off and leaving them alone and not talking to them again, letting them be on their own in the relationship with God. He was so started off in the relationship with God that he changed a nation. And the same thing happened with Moses. And it's never too late. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you exist. We thank you that you're God. And we thank you that you're our God. And we thank you that you're the truth. And we thank you for helping us get involved in that truth. And we thank you that we have the opportunity of sharing that truth with our family and our grandkids and our great-grandkids.